Well, you please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John and chapter 5. We're going to be looking there this evening. Looked at this passage 2 weeks ago on a Sunday evening, and I'm going to continue to look at that. I'm going to ask for God's blessing to be upon us first of all, and then we'll see what God has for us. Heavenly Father, we do come before you now. We ask that as we consider your word, your Spirit will be the one who ministers and to our hearts and souls. Illuminate your word and make it real. Help us to understand it. And we certainly do pray that you will be ministering to us in any way you see fit, dear Father. And so we come, commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you can remember 2 weeks ago, we were here in John chapter 5. And we saw how Jesus healed a man at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath day. And then he told him to take up his bed and walk. And we saw how Jesus upset the Pharisees in doing this, firstly because he healed someone on the Sabbath, and also because he wanted him to carry his bed on the Sabbath, which were against their laws, not God's law, but against their laws. And so they were very upset with Jesus. And so the Pharisees went and they confronted Jesus about this. And by his response, Jesus got them even angrier. We read in verse 17, "And Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." And so Jesus, in response, called God his Father. And this really upset the Jews because we see why in verse 18, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath," that's in their eyes, "but said also that God was his Father, making him equal with God." And so the Jews were very upset with Jesus now because he made himself to be equal with God, or really God the Father. And thankfully, Jesus didn't walk away and stop the conversation there. Instead, he began to show them, these Pharisees, very clearly that he was indeed equal with the Father. And what we have here is an amazing testimony by Jesus himself of his deity, how he is equal with the Father. And last time we looked at two reasons why Jesus revealed to them that he was equal with the Father. Jesus said that the Son acts like the Father, and I explained what that really meant. And then he also said he can do whatever the Father can do. We read that in verse 9. "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." And I'm not going to go in and explain that verse. We looked at that last time. But today I want to move on in this passage and see how Jesus continues to explain to the Pharisees that he was indeed equal with the Father. Now, by way of further introduction, Jesus goes on to say in verse 20 this, "For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel." Jesus said to them, if healing this lame man was something that surprised you, well, then you're going to see other things that are going to make you marvel. In our repertoire, we might say it's going to make your head spin when you see the things that I'm going to be doing. And then he tells them in the next few verses other reasons why he was indeed equal with the Father. And so let's take our first point for tonight, but really our second point for this passage, if we look, consider last week, and that is, Jesus explains that he has the same power to raise the dead as the Father. Have a look in verse 21. "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, Even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. And that's the key part, whom he will. Just like the Father can raise the dead, Jesus explains that so can I. Now the Jews had no doubt that God could raise the dead. They saw that through their prophets of old. Just to pick two, Elijah and Elisha. There was a time when Elijah met this boy that was dead. And I'll just read it. It's in 1 Kings 17. It says, this is Elijah, and he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And we read on that that's exactly what came to pass. He came back to life. But Elijah didn't have the power in himself to do this. He cried unto Jehovah. It says there, the Lord, my God. And we saw about Jehovah. And because the word Lord is in the capital, in capital letters, that is us showing that is in the original, it's Jehovah. And so Elijah asked Jehovah to raise this dead boy. Elisha did a very similar thing. There was a dead boy, and then we're told in 2 Kings 4:32, and Elisha was come into the house. Behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto Jehovah, or the Lord. And he cried, it says, it goes on, he cried unto the Lord that he would raise him, and that's exactly what happened. And so the Jews knew that it was God who raised the dead. Elijah, Elisha, these prophets, they needed God to do a miracle on their behalf. But Jesus says here that he has the power to raise the dead, and he can raise whom he will, who he wants to, it says. Elijah and Elisha had to cry out to God and plead him to do it. Jesus didn't have to do that. He had the power himself. And he proved it. He proved it in the scriptures. We see records of that. And there were plenty of other times when I'm sure he did this. And it's not recorded in the Word of God. We know of a time when Jesus was in Luke chapter 7, when he saw a funeral procession and he saw that there was a man dead in the casket and his mother was a widow, and Jesus understood what that meant for that lady to not have anyone to support her, and he had compassion on her. And so he went to the coffin and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And that's exactly what he did. The young man arose. Jesus didn't have to plead to Jehovah to do this wonderful work like the prophets of old did. No, he had the power in himself to raise the dead, whoever he wanted. And even the Pharisees knew that this was a power only God possessed. And so when Jesus said he had the power to quicken the dead, he's saying, I am of the same level as God, God the Father. And I suspect when he did that, that must have made them choke a little bit. But I suspect when they saw him raise people from the dead, that would have made them marvel within. And it should have convinced them this truly was the Son of God. But instead, their hearts were hardened against that because they would not believe. But Jesus says here, as another way of showing that he was indeed equal with the Father, he has the power to raise the dead. Now, we could move on from this, but I do think it would be a shame to move on and leave the treasures that we discover here about the Lord Jesus because of what he said here. Notice it says there in verse 21 that Jesus says that he quickens who he will. That word quicken simply means to make alive, to give life to. And we need to remember that Jesus still has the power to make alive or give life to whoever he wants. He had the power then, he has the power now, he has the power in the future as well. And we need to know that Jesus is still in the business of bringing dead people back to life. Now you might say, how? How is he bringing people back to life today? We don't see coffins opening up. Well, we learn in the Bible that there are two types of dead people. There are those who are physically dead and there are those who are spiritually dead. Death simply means a separation. And the reason why someone is dead physically is because their body is separated from their soul and spirit. Yet that's not the only type of death. There is another death or separation, and that is spiritual death, where the spirit has been separated from God. We learn in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him. But we were dead in our sins. Now that doesn't mean our soul is dormant or our spirit is dormant, but it is cut off from that true life force, which is God himself. And we're told that our sin has cut us off from God. And the reality is, every person that has ever been born or is born is spiritually dead, except the Lord Jesus Christ. We are cut off from God. And if you're listening tonight and you have never received the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, where you believe that what he did on that cross was for you, and you have received that for your full payment for your sin and asked him to forgive you of your sin and make you new inside. If that has never happened, then you are still dead in sin, cut off from God. As we're told in 1 John 5:12, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If you have not received Jesus as your Savior, you don't have life as God sees it. But the verse also says, he that hath the Son hath life. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a life in God. And it's Jesus that is able to quicken or give life to the dead, the spiritually dead person, as it says there in Colossians 2:13. And you being dead in your sins, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Jesus does still quicken people. And it's a blessing to know that Jesus is still in the business of making people alive, spiritually alive. And I praise God that he's quickened me, that the day I received Jesus as my Savior, I've been made alive within, and I have been have that fellowship with God, the true life source, and I'm not separated from him. He came into my soul and he made me alive, and I'm no longer separated. And this is what Jesus is actually really talking about in John chapter 5 in verse 25. If you have a look at there, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead, spiritually dead, shall hear the voice of the Son of God. They were hearing him. And they that hear, that is, they that hear and receive it, shall live. Jesus was talking to spiritually dead people, saying, the time has come. And if you hear what I'm saying and listen and receive it, you can be made alive. I wonder, have you got a testimony of someone that has been made alive by Jesus, quickened by the Spirit of God, received the Lord Jesus as your Savior? He wants to quicken you, and he can quicken whoever he wants, and he has put a condition: if you believe on me, I will quicken you. But I think it's good to note that the quickening by the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't end there. Because Jesus also said that he will physically bring us back to life. We all are very aware of death. We are reminded of it regularly, especially these days when our soul is separated from our body. And although we don't see coffins opening up and people coming back to life, being quickened as we would consider it in the physical realm, there is coming a day when that is going to happen. Jesus will one day come and quicken those who are dead in Christ. We're told that in 1 Thessalonians it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first," we're told. This is what Jesus will do. And so on this day, he will bring our soul back to our body. And the Word of God reveals to us that it's just not this old body that's falling apart. It will be a glorified body, a new body, like the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which will last forever. And so that's a blessing. Jesus, when he says, "I have the power to quicken who I will," that means many things. It has lots of layers. He can make alive anyone who is spiritually dead. He can bring us back to life on that wonderful day. But it doesn't even end there. There is another resurrection as well. And Jesus talks about it in this chapter in verses 28 and 29. Have a look there, verse 28. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice." That's talking about the Son of God's voice. "And shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." There is another quickening coming, not just the quickening or the raising of the dead of those who are in Christ, the righteous, but there is also a quickening for those who are wicked. And they will be resurrected to judgment, it says. And this brings us to our next point, where Jesus shows the Pharisees that he is equal with the Father, where he has power to judge as well. Have a look at verse 22. "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Now, you could read that statement and think, not much about it. How's that such a big statement? Understand, that's a very big statement. It's good for us to understand the significance of what Jesus is saying here. To the Pharisees, this was blasphemy for Jesus to say this thing. This was an incredible statement. The Pharisees testified, for example, that they were the children of Israel, the children of Abraham. They followed Abraham. They were his children. They listened to him and obeyed him, and so on. Now, who did Abraham say was the judge of all the world? Well, you can turn there if you want, but in Genesis chapter 18, this is the time when it says that the Lord, Jehovah, appeared to Abraham, and he was going to go and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And we read in Genesis 18, verse 22, "Abraham went to Jehovah." It says there in Genesis 18:22, "And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord," in capitals, meaning Jehovah. And so he went, and we see in verses, the following verses, that he pleads for Lot and the righteous that are there in the city. Have a look at what he says, verse 23. "And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, there are 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein?" Verse 25. "That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" That's what Abraham said to Jehovah, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So, who did Abraham say was the judge of all the earth? He was speaking to Jehovah. And he expresses that it is Jehovah who is the judge of all the earth. So that's Abraham. We know that King David was respected by the Pharisees as well. And David says in Psalm, it says, the Lord shall judge the people. That's Psalm chapter 7, verse 8. Judge me, O Lord, that is, O Jehovah, according to my righteousnesses and according to mine integrity that is in me. And then verse chapter 9, verse 7, David says, but the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. And so we see here that King David testified that Jehovah is his judge, that Jehovah is the judge of all the world, and he will judge in righteousness. And so from the life of Abraham and what Abraham did, and from the testimony of David as he was inspired by the Spirit of God, every Jew had it fixed firmly in their mind that the only righteous judge of Israel and the world was Jehovah himself. This authority, this power, this responsibility was only Jehovah's, because who could judge righteously except God himself, who knows the motives and the intents of the heart? No one else can truly judge properly apart from God himself. And so could you imagine their faces when Jesus, who they thought was just a man, says to them, the Father, he doesn't judge any man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son, meaning himself. And so who was Jesus saying he was? Well, if it's only Jehovah who is the righteous judge of all the world, he's saying, I am Jehovah. I'm the judge of all the earth. Abraham was speaking to Jesus. David was speaking about Jesus. Jesus is that righteous judge. And that's what Jesus says in verse 30 about himself. Have a look there in verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. I am a just judge. Because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Jesus is saying that he is able to know the hearts and the motives of men. He is able to judge justly, which means he is omniscient. He knows all, and that's why he can judge righteously. And so this was a very big statement for Jesus to make in front of these Pharisees. But more importantly, it was a true statement. He is the judge of all the earth. The Bible tells us that Jesus is going to judge everybody. He's going to judge every person, first of all, who has rejected him as their Savior. As we're told in Hebrews, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. After death comes judgment. And the question that each one of us needs to ask ourselves is, am I ready for judgment? Judgment from Jesus himself. Are you ready for an honest, true, nothing hidden judgment to be made by Jesus upon you? Now, if you haven't had your sins forgiven, that's a very scary thing. If you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's a scary thing, because that's to determine your eternal abode. Jesus said, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Isn't that a blessing? But he goes on to say, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. You don't believe on his name, you are already condemned. And in other passages we're told that these shall go away into everlasting punishment. And so if you don't believe on him, Jesus will one day quicken you, make you alive, and bring you before the very throne of judgment, and he will judge you according to your works, and because you have been found guilty, and there is no saviour for you, no saving, no cleansing, you'll be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. Question is, are you ready for Jesus to judge you? You know, Christians, we are going to be judged as well. And I can't say that I'm ready, but I do know that when I am judged, I'm not going to be judged for my sins. They have been blotted out, never to be revised. And I praise God for that, because I can't have my sins removed any other way. I can't get rid of my sin. I'm thankful that Jesus and his work on Calvary in shedding his blood has made it possible. But I do know that I'll have to give an account for the things I've done in this body and the gifts and the talents he has given me. But there is a quickening, not just for the dead in Christ, but also for the unjust. And so, what a big statement when Jesus says that he is the judge and he is the one who quickens. They go hand in hand. But these things were showing the Pharisees that he was indeed equal with the Father. But there's one other thing that he says here that I think is well worth pointing out, that shows us how he is indeed equal with God the Father. And it's what he says in verse 23. He says that all men should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. He that honoureth not the Son honoureth not the Father which hath sent him. So Jesus is saying to these Pharisees that all men should honour him. They should honour him just like they honour the Father. Now, if Jesus isn't equal with the Father, that is absolute blasphemy. If I stood here and said, everyone who's watching this, I believe that I should be worshipped and honoured just like God the Father. Well, you just turn off your computer straight away and say, he's a lunatic, he's blaspheming, and never listen to me again. Because I am saying that I am equal with the Father. And that was Lucifer's problem. He wanted to be worshipped like the Father was worshipped. He wanted to have the same glory as God. But we know that God won't allow someone to worship him and others. He is the one that deserves all the worship. He said in Exodus 20, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to anything. In Isaiah, we're told in chapter 42, verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. God won't share his glory with anybody. Not Lucifer, not Michael the Archangel, not Abraham, not Moses, not any rock stars, not any footballers. He wants his creation to worship him and him alone. But we find Jesus saying here, all men should honour me like they honour the Father. Not only that, what's even more amazing is in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, God the Father tells the angels to worship the Son. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, it says, and again, when he bringeth in the firstborn into the world, this is talking about the Father, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Why would the Father tell the angels to worship the Son unless he is equal with the Father? God is not robbed. God the Father is not robbed of anything when Jesus gets the glory. And so this was a rather amazing thing. If we're only to honour and worship God, why then are we told to worship the Father and the Son? Because they're both equal. In fact, Jesus says that the Father is not happy unless we honour him. And so Jesus shows the Pharisees very clearly that he indeed believed that he was equal with the Father. And that must have made them very angry to think that he believed the same honour as the Father. But the fact is, he does deserve it. Jesus does deserve our glory, our worship, our honour. We glory the Father and worship him and honour him. Yes, we should. And Jesus should get the same as well. Can I ask you, do you honour Christ the way you ought to? Do you speak of him the way that you ought to? Do you love him the way that you ought to? Do you prove your love by obeying him and listening to him and following him? Does he receive the honour that he deserves, and only he receives that? How much honour do you give the Son? He deserves all the glory for what he has done. And so what we see here in this passage is Jesus has shown these very hard-hearted Jews that he was indeed equal with the Father. Why? Because Jesus acts the same as the Father. He can do whatever the Father can do. He can quicken people like the Father. He can judge righteously like the Father. And he deserves the same honour. And so he is equal with the Father. And so there's a little passage, a little reminder of who Jesus truly is, that he is God the Son, who we ought to worship with all our heart. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you sent your Son. And in sending your Son, you did not send anything less in heaven. He was God incarnate. And so God himself came and died for us. We thank you for that. Thank you that he took our place, that he made it so we can be redeemed by his blood. And I do pray that each person will be ready for that day when he gives that call, and that we will, when we're quickened, we will be received into his presence because we have believed upon him. And so, Lord, I do pray that you would speak to our hearts through this and teach us your ways. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.